in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord until I die. I'm gonna treat everybody right. I'm gonna treat everybody right. I'm gonna treat everybody right until I die. I'm gonna treat everybody right. Yes, I'm gonna treat everybody right. I'm gonna treat everybody right until I die. I'm going down on my knees and pray.
Oh,
I'm going down on my knees and pray. I'm going down on my knees and pray until I die.
Oh,
I'm going down on my knees and pray. Yes, I'm going down on my knees and pray. I'm going down on my knees and pray until I die. I'm gonna stay on the battlefield. I'm gonna stay on the battlefield. I'm gonna stay on the battlefield, well, until I die. I'm gonna stay on the battlefield, Lord. I'm gonna stay on the battlefield. I'm gonna stay on the battlefield until I die.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We bring a scripture at this time. We're going to look, look at Isaiah 40. 40th chapter of Isaiah. Chapter of Isaiah says, comfort ye me, ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Three verses, 4th chapter of Isaiah. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word for the good of our souls. Our Father in heaven, Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Father God, we come with thanksgiving in our hearts, thanking you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for this day. This is the day that you made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Father God, we thank you for last night's rest, and you watched over us all night long. And early this morning, you touched us with a finger of love, and we rose clothed in our right minds. And Lord, we just want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord God, that conditions as well as they are with us. We looked around and each and every member of the family were doing very well. And we thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for being so good. To God be the glory. You're good to us. We lift you up, Father God. We praise your name. Thank you, Lord, for everything. Thank you, Lord, for giving your life on Calvary's cross where you hung, bled, and died. Stayed in the grave 3 days, but early Sunday morning you got up with all power in your hands. And you live forevermore. Now, Lord, we ask forgiveness of our sins and transgressions against thee. Sins of omission, sins of commission, Lord God. Teach us, lead us, and guide us. Show us the way. Keep your protection arms around us, Father God. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We realize, Father, that said in your word that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, Lord, keep us in your care.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord God.
Thank you.
Help us to be doers of your word and not just hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Now, Lord God, bless our families. Keep them in your care. Have mercy upon them. Father God, we lift them up to you. Have mercy upon us, Father God. Up and down the dangerous highways, byways, streets and avenues, interstates and freeways. You brought us safely to this appointed place. Now, Lord, we pray for our pastor and his family. Have mercy upon them. Bless them and keep them in your care, Father God. Bless the new Bethlehem church family. Save lost souls and reclaim backsliders. Father God, keep us in your care. We realize we're living in perilous times. Danger seen and unseen. But Lord, we know you in control. You've never been out of control, Lord. We're looking to you because you told us to look to the hills from which cometh our help. All our help comes from thee and thee alone. Now, Lord God, we pray for the sick, the afflicted, the bereaved families everywhere. Have mercy upon Brother Bibb's family, Father God.
Yes,
Sister Dolly, the
sisters. Yes.
Comfort them, Father God.
Yes.
We realize that earth has no sorrows that heaven cannot heal. We pray for that family. We pray for all the sick and shut in. Father God, have mercy upon us all. You get all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
At this time, our pastor is going to come.
Thank you. Thank you, Deacon McLean, for a beautiful devotion. I know that our hearts have been made ready to receive the word. We've been prayed for. And prayer is essential. And it's a part of our Christian walk and the disciplines that God has prescribed for our life and living. We do greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's above all and all is beneath him. What a joy it is to be alive, alert and active, for it is in him we live, move, and have our being. We do pray your blessings and your safety and safekeepings as you are self-quarantined in your homes and as we're spread abroad, but we're together spiritually. Thank God again for social media outlets that we can be in contact with each other and socialize through the social media outlets. Again, we encourage your hearts to stay focused, to stay firm in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are trying times, but yet to God be the glory. We do encourage you to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and to worship him for the great work he has done for us on Calvary's cross. Amen. Amen. Listen, we want to continue in our study, Righteous Living, that we have already concluded that the Lord would not have us to live a life of righteousness as the scribes and Pharisees lived. He said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. He deals with exceeding righteousness. He's dealing with exceeding righteousness in terms of practical righteousness. We understand that we are saved and secured in positional righteousness, that once we believe in Christ, we put our faith in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are positioned him and we are saved eternally. This is not what he's talking about in Matthew chapter 6. He's talking about practical righteousness. Practical righteousness. Our righteousness should exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So exceeding righteousness is righteousness that goes beyond the self-righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees practiced their righteousness to be seen of men. Their approach to the three basic disciplines for believers of God was egocentric and hypocritical. In other words, they were doing the three disciplines, the discipline of giving, the discipline of praying, and the discipline of fasting to be seen of men. Egocentric and hypocritical. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." I think all of us live the Christian life to receive a reward from our Father in heaven. The aim of our living and the aim behind all that we do should be to receive a reward from our Heavenly Father. But we don't receive a reward if our righteousness is like the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. In other words, we have to have the right motive. We have to have the right motive. Let me say that again. We have to have the right motive. Chapter 6 of Matthew, Jesus teaches the danger of a hypocritical approach to the three basic disciplines for the believers of God. The three disciplines, basic disciplines, are giving, praying, and fasting. The hypocritical approach is to draw attention to ourselves. In other words, we are never to give, we are never to pray, and never to fast to draw attention to ourselves. Jesus says, if we pray, if we fast and give to draw attention to ourselves, the only reward we will receive is the praise of men. Or is there a bigger reward that we should be aiming at, that we should be seeking after? And that's the pleasure of God, pleasing God. When God is pleased, God will bless our lives. So we should aim at pleasing God. We should pray, give, fast to please God. Now, there's not a whole lot said on the topic of fasting. Many people are probably unfamiliar with fasting. There is not a whole lot said biblically. Let me say it this way. Biblically, or there's not a whole lot being taught biblically concerning the subject of fasting. Now, there are some teaching, but the teachings are not biblical. In other words, let me give you an example. Most people look at the Daniel fast as a weight loss program. The Daniel fast is not a weight loss program. It's a way for us to seek God with a partial fast. Let me say that again. It's a way for us to seek God through partial fasting. Yes, when you fast, you lose weight, but that shouldn't be your aim. That should be your focus. Matter of fact, when Daniel and the Hebrew boys fasted, they were finer than the others because they sought to please God. When you seek to please God, God will bless your life. So there's a whole lot said about fasting, but it is not biblical. And so I wanted to give us a biblical understanding of the subject of fasting and then show you how Jesus taught and teaches us how to fast. Now, notice the word translated as fast simply means to voluntarily abstain from food. It is being so focused on the spiritual condition or need of the soul before God that one has no thought of eating. My God. That's to be so caught up, so focused on your spiritual condition and your need before God, the soul need before God. So fasting is not for the focus or focusing on the flesh. Fasting is to focus on the soul, and it's to focus on your soul before God, and it robs you of any thought of eating. There's an occasion, the only occasion in the Bible that we are commanded to fast, or the people of God was commanded to fast, and that's Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29. Now, the word in Leviticus 16, 29, fast means to afflict the soul. Now, the word afflict refers to abstaining from food or sexual relations. It's to abstain from food and sexual relations. So it's more, it involves more than just giving up food. Yes, food is pleasurable. So is sexual relations. So he says, give up, according to this definition, we are to give up what's pleasurable to the flesh. So fasting is an act of self-denial, self-restraint. R. Tuck said, fasting is designed to weaken appetite and to humiliate passions. Let me say that again. Fasting is designed to weaken appetite and to humiliate passion. In other words, fasting is designed to give us control over our desires, or the desires of the flesh, and strong and barely controllable emotions. Let me say that again. Fasting is designed to give us control over our desire, or the desires of our flesh, and strong and barely controllable emotions. It's to put, in other words, our immaterial selves to give us control over our desires, or the desires of the flesh, and strong and barely controllable emotions.
I like that.
Let me say that again. Fasting is designed to give us control over our desires, or the desires of our flesh,
demands that are
and
that
strong
not of God,
and barely
so
controllable.
Help us to get
flesh out of the way.
It's to put,
and it's to help us
control
the barely controllable emotion,
our
desires,
or the not only
desires
does it deal
of the flesh,
but it deals
our minds,
and
our minds,
our way
of thinking.
I like that.
So
fasting
is designed to give us control
over
our desires,
sexual,
or the desires of our flesh,
and that's not popular,
and strong and
barely
so control
can give up a whole lot of
flesh.
I rather think about
some
of you perhaps
are
saying,
not only have
you have, but you have
got
out of my
flesh.
I can give up
a way of thinking.
I like that.
I can give up going
to
some places.
Fasting is designed to give up control
and sexual
relationships. I have a big problem. And I want to encourage you to listen. Don't start out with a long past. But you need to work from baby steps until you grow stronger and spiritually. Not only that, but you can't get enough to do without an extended period of time and sexual relationships and extended period of time. And it's the power is to fix the soul.
I have a big problem.
Now, the only time God commanded his people to say was on that day of atonement, according to Leviticus chapter 16:29. And they were to call on fasting to afflict the soul. Now, apart from the day of atonement, fasting was entirely possible. It was entirely voluntary. So the sexual need of the day of atonement ceased when Jesus died on the cross because he was the one for all sacrifice. Now, the only time God commanded us, we are not commanded to fast.
According to Leviticus chapter
16, let me say that again. We are not commanded to fast, but we should fast to afflict the soul. Now, apart from we are not commanded to fast, but we should fast. So, although fasting is voluntary, there are occasions when our leaders call with you because for a special fast sacrifice.
Number one,
so you should command it or call for a fast.
We are not commanded to fast,
but we should fast and afflict the soul. Now, it says, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God
to put away all desires and
sexual
according to the counsel of the
Lord,
who trembles at the commandments of God.
And let it be done according
to the Lord.
If a heart has realized that
it is not
coming, it has come. To realize that sin is not interacting and not coming married to foreign women and
Thank you.
Principle and making a very precious point. Now we understand the scribes and Pharisees to be the Jewish leaders, and the Jewish leaders in that day considered fasting one of the most important religious practices. The Pharisees fasted and believed twice. Now here in Matthew chapter 6, it was right to feel how they were the right teaching for a vital reason. A principle.
Let me say that again.
They did the right thing.
Precious point.
For the you can do the right thing. Now, you can do the right thing. They did the right thing. For the wrong but to be saved, it was nice to how a principle. So let's look at verses 16 through 18. And let's pull out a few things that Jesus shares with us, and then we'll be finished with this. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigured their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash
thy face. Verse 18, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So notice, he teaches us two important facets. He teaches us, number one, how not to fast. And he teaches us how to fast. Now, Jesus says, moreover, when ye fast. Now, he didn't say if you fast. He says when you fast. He seems to suggest that his disciples would fast. You remember in 9, as I said before, 9:15, when the bridegroom is taken away, the disciples will fast. So it's when. This is something we should do. So he teaches us how not to fast first. Notice verse 16. He says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. So he says, don't fast for appearance purposes. Don't fast for appearance purposes. Be not like the hypocrites. And again, the word hypocrite is the Greek word for stage actor. One who pretends to be something he or she is not. The hypocrite acts a part before men. He assumes a character which is not really his. Hypocrites are people who do their spiritual disciplines to be seen of men. People who act out of wrong motives. It is hypocrisy to do a thing with the wrong heart. He says, seen of men. This is hypocrisy because the heart that motivates fasting is supposed to be a heart seeking after God. But the heart motivating their fasting was a heart for human adoration. Notice what they did. Just to get recognition or to gain recognition, the recognition of men, they had a sad countenance. And the Bible says they disfigured their faces. In other words, they would mar their faces with ashes so that they might be seen of men. They would make their, like a mask on their face. They did not groom the hair. They put on old clothes. Their clothes were torn and full of holes. So when people saw them, they knew that something was different about them. And that would give them an opportunity to say to the people that looked upon them, I'm fasting. That's the wrong motive. They made an outward show of piety by making themselves look like they were serious in their fast. In other words, they put on a great outward show. And none of what they were doing was from righteousness, only their own self-righteous hearts. And there's a problem with this. The problem is they traded in true righteousness, which comes from the heart, for a shadow falsehood of a legalistic system of outward self-righteousness. It's like many people today, and let me just kind of go down through some of the things we do. Not only does this deal with fasting, but again, it deals with praying and it deals with giving. But it also deals with every facet of your life. That you have to make sure you are doing what you are doing with the right motives. I mean, even your coming to church has to be done from right motives. Even your singing and preaching has to be done with right motives. He says we should do things, all that we do, with true righteousness. And it's a problem and it's a travesty to trade in true righteousness, which comes from the heart, for a shadow falsehood of a legalistic system of outward self-righteousness. You're so caught up in people seeing you that they see little or no Jesus in you. Wrong motives. Their problem was they were busy getting in God's way instead of being used by God. God can't use self-righteous people. I think I'll say that again. He can't use self-righteous people. See, whenever we do something for the purpose that someone else will find out about it so that they will think we are good, then we have fallen into the same trap of the scribes and Pharisees. See, it's really not what people think of you. It's what God knows of you.
That's right.
Oh my. It's really not what people think of you, is what God knows of you. Jesus said in 16, because they traded in true righteousness for a shadow falsehood of a legalistic system of outward self-righteousness, he says, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. In other words, because their aim was to gain the attention of men, that's exactly what their reward was. That was all they would get. That was all they were going to get, was the attention of men. Oh, brothers and sisters, we have to watch our motives. He teaches us how not to fast. That we are not to fast for the attention and recognition of men. But then he doesn't leave us there. Number two, he deals with how to fast. Notice verses 17 and 18. He says, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So, knowing that his disciples would fast, Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, he says, but thou, when thou fast, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. Now, notice the things that Jesus said to do are normal things that are done in daily life. Essentially, Jesus is saying to act normally and do not call attention to yourself. Anointing one's head and washing one's face was a part of daily grooming. Today it means that if you're a lady, you should put on your makeup and fix your hair as usual. Put on your best rags, your best garments. As men, you should shave and fix yourself as usual. Don't grow your beard to be straggly. And don't go with an uncombed or your hair not being groomed. He says, make sure you look as normal as possible. Do nothing to draw attention to yourself. He says, fix yourself up. I think this is a word for Christians today. Fix yourself up. Shave and look your best. Even as you are doing these private spiritual disciplines, look your best when you come out. Make sure you're on top of it. So he says, fast, fast, fast. But fix yourself in your fasting. And he says, do this because fasting is not for public display. He says, it is a personal discipline to seek God. Fasting is to demonstrate humility and to give full concentration on God. He says, God sees in secret. So God doesn't need to give you a public stage to see you. God can see you in secret, and he sees you in secret. And he says, being that God sees you in secret, he shall reward you openly. My God. When your motive is to concentrate on God, to seek God, God will reward you openly. In other words, what God will do in your life, you cannot keep to the secret closet of your life. God will reward you and bless you in such a way that even if you don't want it to get out, it's getting out. Openly. Openly. Listen, this is the focus. This is the focus. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Do nothing for selfish, vain glory. Let me close by telling you this. The principle that Jesus teaches in Matthew 6, 1 through 18 applies to more than the three disciplines for believers of God. Giving, praying, and fasting. This principle gives us instructions on how to behave as Christians. Don't practice your righteousness in order to be seen by men in anything you do. But practice your righteousness to be seen of an unseen God who sees you in private, but reward you openly. Reward you publicly. Listen, if it's God's focus to bless you publicly, but it's our focus to seek him privately. All right. Let me say that again. It's God's desire to bless us publicly, but it should be our desire to seek him privately. If you seek him with your whole heart, God will make your life a marquee, a sign for the world. He says, all nations will know you blessed. We fast in private. We fix ourselves, even in fasting, we fix ourselves publicly, that others may never know what we're going through, what we're doing. We seek him, and God sees us. And once we seek him in private, God will bless us openly. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this word. We pray that your word has been heard and heeded, that it will help us, O Father, in our relationship with you.
And Lord, in our behavior in the world, help us to live a life of righteousness. Not our own righteousness, but your righteousness. Righteousness of your kingdom. That's why we are told to seek you first. And your righteousness, and all things shall be added. Help us to know the principle of first things first. That you are first. You will never settle for second and third and fourth or any other place outside of first place. So help us to keep you first in our lives, to honor you in our living. Forgive us of our sins, sins of omission, sins of commission, sins of our head, hand, and heart. And help us, O Father, to seek you in all our ways and to honor you. Help us in our interaction with each other. There are no big eyes and little you, but all of us are made in your likeness and similitude. Bless, Lord. Keep your people everywhere. We pray, Father, for the Bibbs family, the Dowley family. We ask you to strengthen them and keep them in their times of bereavement. You're God. You're too wise to make a mistake. You're too powerful to fail. And Father, we understand that you set a man's bounds that he cannot surpass. And the measure of our days are with you. You know our day of birth, and you know our day of death. And as your word says, it is appointed unto men once to die. But thanks be to you, God, that there is a life beyond death. We have an appointment. We shall be judged. And as believers, we are not worried because our eternal security has already been settled in Jesus. But we will have a judgment for reward. And you will reward us according to our practical righteousness. So help us, O Father, to live in a way that will honor you. Help us to get self out of the way so that you can be glorified and honored in our life. We thank you for your people. Everywhere, these that are here helping us get the word out, to share this word with the church and others that have tapped in to the live streaming and that will view it perhaps on Sermon Archive. Bless their hearts. Lord, our hearts are bent on serving you. Keep us safe. This coronavirus everywhere. But you are our shield and buckler when we trust you. That as your word says, no plague of a sort shall come nigh unto us. So shield us as we go about to see about the spiritual condition of your people. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.